comes from Pitt Town, from the Anglican Church there, and the title of the session is The Bottom Line, Workplace Relationships. He's worked before being ordained, so he knows what he's talking about. He's been a plumber for 8 to 9 years, I think, so that's good. He's been a minister for many years, longer than that. He has 3 children and no grandchildren. I was amazed with the Archbishop having 18 today, so I've gone around asking folk just how many grandchildren they have. 18 grandchildren is a good go, but he's got 3 children, all in their teenage years. Before we begin, it's worth staying for, honestly. let's pray. Father God, thank you for the chance to come together as blokes before you. We pray for your blessing upon this session and indeed upon Greg as he presents to us and interacts with us. Father, we do indeed pray for those workplace relationships. Help us to learn from our time together today. Bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Put your hands together, please.
Well, hello, everybody. I don't know if this is good or bad, but nearly everyone I know is not here, so I hope it will be good by the time we get there. I probably won't go for 40 minutes. I'll only go for about 30, and we'll have more time for questions and thinking about our particular questions and thoughts. But on page 8, you'll see sort of where I'm going and the principles we're going to get. Hopefully, by the end, we're going to have 4 principles that you probably already know, but that we will reflect on and use to think about us at work and the sort of things that should be guiding us and how they might work in practice. If you've got your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31 to 11:1, which is what I'll read in a second. If you're looking up, just listen to it, you'll know it. You can see I like leaving gaps for you to fill it in so you can't work out the talk before, see how we go. Oh, no, I take it back. There's one person who knows me here. Okay, so I'm not that bad. That's good. A few probably know me. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 to 11:1. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. As most of us know, work dominates our lives, and I think this is a very, very crucial question that we're looking at how we relate at work. So please join me in one more prayer before we begin. Our loving Heavenly Father, again, we just ask for your help as we look at your word. Please help us to hear your voice. May you touch our minds, touch our hearts, and Lord, we pray that our workplace relationships, that our relationships at work might be ones that bring you glory because we're seeking to do that and we're seeking to apply the principles that you want us to at work. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, as I said, there's sort of 2 things to remind us of, a scope and an aim, and then 4 things for us to think about and how to apply it, and then we'll go into questions and see how we deal with it. In this particular passage, he begins by giving us the scope. And the scope is in whatever you do. That's a pretty good scope. So there, here's a principle, here's some aims, here's some things that you apply to every area of your life, no matter what you're doing, wherever you're up to, whatever age you are, whatever's happening, whatever you do. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So whatever you do, that's a scope, whatever. And so some great stuff for us there. The issue, of course, is eating and drinking that Paul's been addressing. We're not going to look at that. But in it, we have a summary of all that he has said before and principles for us to go ahead with, and so we're going to look at those. He's being very personal. Whatever you do, he is talking about you, singular, you, plural, you who are listening, you, the Corinthians, but you here today at Parramatta, that is you need to, in whatever you do, it's us, and it's personal for us in that way. He's talking to followers of Jesus. He's not talking to anyone else. You who know the Lord Jesus, you are following him. You, in whatever you do, please think about your actions and think about what you do. And it is about doing, and so it is not just about thinking and all those things that happen, but whatever you do, do it all. It's talking about our actions, the things that we do, the priorities we have, what we put our time into. It means work. Whatever you do, as a follower of Jesus, and for us today, especially at work, I want you to have this aim, he says, or you should have this aim, or apply this aim, or think about this aim, and that aim is bring glory to God. And we've heard that a million times. Half your churches probably have that in your mission statement. It's something we know about, but we're going to reflect on it. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It's for him, it's not for us, it's for his cause, as we've been reminded so well this morning, and it's about him getting the glory, not us getting the glory. Well, what's glory mean? Well, there's lots of different little nuances we could look at, but in Matthew 5:16, we're told this: let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father on the day he visits us. We want people to glorify the Father through what we do, through whatever we do. In all we do, we want him to get glory. What is glory? Glory is the going public with God's holiness. It's making it known. It's praising it. Nothing seen, nothing will be glorified. It's doing things in such a way that it will be brought on the public display. What we're doing is for the glory of God. John Piper has said from Isaiah 6 on an interesting quote where it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his." And he said you would expect to say holiness, but it says glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and he is the one who should get glory. He is given glory when what he has done or what we are doing is gone public, and so people can glorify him and praise him and look to him rather than to us. It's making God's holiness known. It's making God known. It's telling people really why we do what we do. And when people know why we're doing what we do, then God gets the glory. Till they know why, God doesn't get the glory from them, hopefully from us, but we're starting to think about others and how they treat us. And so our scope is whatever you do, and the aim is to bring glory to God in all that we do, in our decisions, in the way that we act, in the way that we have priorities. And so we're always asking, is this going to bring glory to God, and how can I tell others, show others, let other people see that I live for his glory and I want him to be praised, not me. He is the one who's made the decision in me. And the reason I'm making him is for him. And so thinking about that a little bit more, and that, of course, is just like the Lord Jesus. And so John 12:27, Jesus said, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And so we're just being told to do what our Lord did, bringing glory to the Father. Everything Jesus did was for the Father's glory. His desire was for the Father to be glorified by what he did. His obedience, his death, even to a cross, was for the Father's glory, that as it gets known, people would glory in him and give him the glory. All of that was for us, of course. We know this very, very well. But it's also always worth reflecting again on what Jesus has done for us. Jesus lowered himself and gave up his glory for us. He came to earth and made decisions based on God's glory, but for us, for you, for me. He made decision after decision after decision for God's people, for us, because of the Father's glory. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. When we were lost, he came and found us. While we were enslaved to sin, he came to set us free. We were blind, he came to give us sight. We were deaf, he came to give us hearing. We were orphaned, he came to adopt us. We were heading to hell, he came to give us heaven. We were clothed in filthy rags, and he came and clothed us with his glory. We were thirsty, he came and gave us spiritual water. We were hungry, he came and gave us spiritual food. We were in the dark, he came and gave us light. We were absolutely undeserving, and he came and chose us. Isn't that good? So let's bring glory to him through what we do. So whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. There's the scope, there's the aim, and now we get four ways of applying it, and we're going to apply it to work. The first one might be a little bit surprising. That is, how do we bring glory to God? How do we do that at work? How do we make that happen? The first thing is, it begins by not tripping up anyone at church. Slightly not where we'd normally start. But I think we're told to start there in verse 32. by not tripping up anyone in church. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the Church of God, is the way that he begins. I want to suggest that it does begin there at work, because what we're doing when we're not at work is going to be reflected at what we do at work. It's going to come through. And this whole idea of not causing anyone to stumble at church is going to be reflected with our care not to cause anyone to stumble at work. And that's an attitude that's going to come through and make a big difference. We don't want anyone outside of the church or inside of the church to stumble with God because of us. Is it a desire and the attitude that he wants us to have that will bring glory to God? Now, literally the word translated stumble there is the word offence. But it's one of those words where, you know, it sort of means something different to us. Our modern ears here, don't say anything that offends other people. Well, that usually means be quiet, doesn't it? Because that's the only way you can't offend anyone. You know, I just take my foot out and put the other one in when I'm trying to say things to help people. I might even be doing it now. But you think, oh, don't say anything that might offend anyone, or, you know, that sort of idea. And we've felt the offence at times and don't want to do it. But that's not what he means when he says don't cause anyone to stumble. Don't give anyone offence. Even just a little casual reading of Corinthians knows he doesn't mean that, because he has already gone on and started to address the problems of the Corinthians, and he said lovely things to them like this: I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. You know, put that in modern terms, you baby worldly mongrels, is what he said in a real nice Australian way. And the really other nice one he says in chapter 5, you know, you should expel that guy who's living like that. You know, that's fairly offensive, I think. I won't pick on you. Get that guy out, look what he's doing, you should be dealing. It's fairly offensive, isn't it? So it's not don't say anything. It's got something else to do that. It's thinking about what we do so that we won't cause anyone to stumble. And it starts by not causing anyone to stumble in our church, and that's going to overflow into our workplace. What things could cause people to stumble at work? Well, I think of four, but we'll come back in your questions. You're probably going to have a whole lot more tricky little situations maybe of what we do. But the first one is, I think we cause people to stumble at work is when we look the same, or and at church, when we look the same as those who don't follow Jesus. That is, when we have the same attitudes as people at work or wherever, when we have the same way we treat alcohol, when we have the same jokes and that we seem no different to them, when we're sending around the same emails and we forward those ones we know we shouldn't and we just look the same at everyone else, when we disrespect those who are in authority over us, when we are rude to people who we feel that deserve that rudeness, when we're unforgiving, when we swear and our language is just like everyone else's, that is, we look like everyone else. I always remember, I'm a person who just absolutely loves rugby, always played rugby all my life till God snapped my Achilles tendon and said, that'll do, sunshine, so I stopped. That's how it all worked. Love rugby, but there was a time when I played Parramatta, only reserve grader, yeah, just average, just loved it. Always better in my own mind than I was in practice. But, you know, when I played back in the late 70s, early 80s, there was a magazine that came out called Rugby Magazine. Other people who were starting to get shiny on top and a bit grey might remember there was this great magazine in rugby. It was fantastic. And there was actually these prize T-shirts, and they used to have a big red rugby magazine, you know, just rugby across the top. And anyone who got one of those T-shirts was just the bee's knees where I hung around. And I always wanted one. They were hard to get. But the problem was Rugby Magazine, a lot of other people know, was printed by a very great magazine called Ribald. They were the ones who used to do this. And one of the guys I work with used to do some extra second job with Ribald magazine. Very unhelpful man to be around, but we won't go there. And he was a guy I was witnessing to when I was at work. And he was really seeing the difference, because I became a Christian at the end of my 21st year, having been very obviously not Christian, and then suddenly, and everything changed, and he saw the change in me, because I was an apprentice, and just at the end of my apprenticeship, and he was there, and he was watching me. And anyway, he brought in one day two rugby T-shirts, with rugby across, these T-shirts, and he threw them on the table and said, "There, Greg, you can have them." I knew, and he knew that I knew, that he stole them from the magazine that he worked on the side of, who also printed Rugby Magazine. They sat there for one day. Second day, Greg looks at them, says, "They're all, you know," started justifying, "Well, they're already taken, they're already stolen, they're just sitting there, they're fantastic. I could put one at this really great raffle we're doing at footy, and so I took them." He never, ever, ever asked me a question again. You see, we've got to be different. We can't be the same as them, or we stumble them. We cause offence, and he never listened again. The other way that we can get in the way too of, you know, tripping people up is when we're too different to them. When I first became a Christian, I really didn't know what to do. I just knew, I turned to the Lord Jesus. It was such a relief that I wasn't running anymore from this thought that I knew that he was real. And for me, for a year, I believed it was true. I always thought it was garbage. But once I looked into it, I believed it was true. God convicted me it was true. Then for a year, I realized that the real reason I didn't want to do anything with it was I didn't want to change anything I was doing. So it wasn't about believing in God. It was I didn't want to change what I was doing. And so for a year, I didn't do anything. And that was terrible turmoil. To tell you some funny stories there about things I did for God, but I won't go there. Anyway, and sort of got there to the end, till finally I gave in to him. And when I became a Christian, I thought, well, what do I do? I didn't know what to do, really. And so what I did was I stopped everything that I was doing because I thought, well, I'll start there. But what I didn't realize was my brother was really watching me. And he I was chatting to him, and he knows the difference. The very first thing that God convicted me of was to go into his room. I didn't have the guts because I was a mongrel big brother. I didn't have the guts. I waited till he went to bed one night, and he turned the light off, and he went into his room, and I knew he wasn't asleep. He just turned the light off, and I went into the door and just said, look, you know, I'd just like to say sorry for being a big mongrel as a big brother. From that time on, we stopped fighting one another, drawing blood. It was very good, all that sort of stuff. And he still probably needs to smack me in the head, even all these years later, but we're friends now. We're friends. And he's become a Christian, I think. But at the point, he was watching me, but he was watching the change, and he could see the gigantic change in my life. But he was looking, and then finally I said, come on, Dave, you know, why don't you come along here and there? Yeah, I used to take him to things. He used to get blind or do funny things, so when he'd get there, I'd be embarrassed. But he was listening, he was coming along, and he got there, and finally one day I said, mate, why aren't you doing anything with Jesus? And he says, oh, because, you know, you don't go to the pub anymore. I don't want to become a Christian. I'm not allowed to go to the pub anymore. And so I didn't realize that being, I'd gone too different in trying to work out. I'm not saying it's wrong to be too different, but, you know, on a Thursday night, I used to go down to the pub and we used to be in a pool comp. And David was often, you know, even though we fought like troopers, we'd play pool together and we'd be a team and play others and stuff like that. And he went, oh, no, I don't want to do it because, and then I said, no, we can go to the pub. So I started going to the pub on Thursday night, back into the pool comp. Just had a beer, didn't make any difference. I was just too busy going to Bible studies and learning off everyone that I could. I didn't realize it being too different. That was my too different, but you run into other people who just, they're so different that you don't have to be that different. I mean, we can't help if we're a little bit interesting. You know, we can all be a little bit weird. We can be that, but, you know, you don't want to be so different that they think that your difference is what you have to do to become a Christian. You've got to be careful that we're not tripping them up by being so different. Am I making sense here? Okay, so that's the other one too. So being too much like them is a problem. Being too different is a problem. So we've got to think through these things and ask God to help us with it, but that's a problem. The third one is, I think, if we don't hold what the Bible teaches. With me, this fellow that I really dropped the ball with used to love to stir me up or try to. I was sort of well-respected at work, but he didn't know. So there was always, like, you'd turn up to work and, you know, and on the bench you'd come to lunch and there's a Fred Nile donation tin, you know, made up, you know, Fred Nile, donate the Fred Nile. And I was in that turmoil. I always down to go, what am I going to do? What, you know, so he's trying to stir me up. He's trying to get me. But what would be the right thing to do at this point? And I'm always tossing up. Do I bag Fred Nile? You know, because I mean, I can. Or do I stand with him? What do I do? You probably know that dilemma if you've ever been in a workplace and some of the things that he says or the way he goes about things. Lovely, godly man, but doesn't always say it the way that I wish he would. So what do I do? What do I do with that? And in the end, I stood with him. And in the end, that helped me with some blokes because even though I disagreed at some points with some of the things, standing with him, standing up for what he was trying to get out of the Bible and trying to get there was better than me bagging him and distancing myself from Christians. And so what I'm trying to say, I don't know if I'm getting it right, is we've got to stand up for, if not other people, I'm not saying you've got to do that, but we do have to stand up for what the Bible says and not soften it, is what I'm trying to say, if I'm not saying it well. That is, I found that when they, you know, that's coming on some particularly, you know, behavioural area that they want to make fun of the church, I've still got to stand for it, even though I want to get to Jesus as quick as I can. I've got to not deny that that's what the Bible says. I found that in the end, that hurt me more, even though I did try to sway it and sidestep it and move it over there to get there. But it doesn't help when we seem to be not agreeing with what the Bible teaches, even if it is the perception of the world of what the Bible teaches. We do need to stand with it and refocus it and try and work out how to get it into somewhere better. But so third one is, I think we need to hold on to what the Bible teaches, even the most uncomfortable things, because it is part of God's truth. Though I would suggest you get away from behaviour quick and get to Jesus even quicker if you can. Four, I think the other thing that really confuses people and makes people stumble and causes them an offence is they are looking at us to see if Jesus really makes a difference to the way you cope with life. They're looking to see, you know, is it really just a fad? You know, everyone's into something. Are you really, is Jesus really giving you this love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? Is he really someone that you're finding pleasure in, besides all the things of up and down of life and besides all that? Is he someone that, are you really just following your feelings and your feelings are taking you to this particular direction? Or are you really knowing the Lord and following him even when it's uncomfortable? Because they're looking to see if you're not just following your feelings, something like that. I think what confuses them is when we have the same priorities as them. For example, I think when they see that we really live for the weekend, we really live for pleasure, we really live for the family, sport, when they see that sounds like, so when we talk about rugby, we're very animated and isn't it fantastic to watch the game, and when I talk about Jesus or church, do you think they don't pick that up? Do you know what I mean? Like, it's got to, do we, you know, it sounds good, love Jesus. I never know how to say that properly in a proper way. You love Jesus, but you don't love him. You really, how do we show that he really is my life? And he turned my life around. And that he is my hope and my joy. And I get pleasure out of living with him, listening to him, knowing him, trusting him, following him. I actually know him. And there is joy in knowing him that grows, and rather than rugby's really fantastic, we're going to go to church on the weekend, if you know what I mean. I think what says it to them more than ever is, I think that when they see that when it's church versus something else, what is that something else that we will put first? Because that shows us what probably is the thing that is most important in our life, or our number one priority. If we have some way of it touching the ground, what is it that you'll miss church for? I'm not saying we don't miss church sometimes, but you know what I mean? They're looking in and they're hearing and they're noticing, so to speak. What is it that you'll put? Is it your family is really the number one? I'll go to church as long as it doesn't clash with the family thing. Well, I'll go to church as long as it doesn't clash with a sporting thing. Will I go to church unless it clashes with a whatever thing? Is it work? I'll go to church as long as I don't have to. We can get into funny situations at times, but is it, what they look at your priorities and they're going, is God really real in your life? Or is it just the way you find pleasure or try to be good or whatever it is that's happening? So I think the fourth way we can trip them up is by having the same priorities as them. That is, yeah, you put other things first before God. How are you going to show it to them? That sort of idea. The second one, and I'm never going to take this long on all the other points, the thing that we have, or ways of applying bringing glory to God in our workplace, is by pleasing others and not ourselves. By pleasing others and not ourselves. So, verse 33, the start of it, chapter 10. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many. I think what he's trying to get at here is this whole idea of when we're making decisions, it's different than not wanting to trip them up, to not cause them offence. It's different to that. I'm actually doing what they want to do when it doesn't get in the way of some other important thing. That is, I bring glory to God when I actually let them get their way when it doesn't matter, rather than having to have my way because you have to do it my way and my way's best and I'll feel better when I have it. You're actually letting them get their own way is different to just not causing them offence. It's actually serving them. Why can't we do it? It'll work out different in different jobs in different ways. That is, when I became a supervisor and started, you know, running jobs and all that sort of stuff, you know, everyone's willing to give you an opinion on how you're going to do it. And yes, you have to lead, but why does it always have to be my way when that other way is just as good and would have got the same outcome? So as a Christian, I had to learn, or God convicted me of, letting them go their way. when it really isn't going to make that much difference to the outcome. And it takes a little bit of work to be able to do that, to where you let other people get their way because you are trying to please them and not just please yourself. You're not seeking your own good, but their good. It's a different thing to the stumbling, though it's slightly down that same road. The third principle is that intentionally doing what helps people get saved, by intentionally doing what helps people get saved. So the second half of verse 33, Paul says, "For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." And so here, he's not trying to trip them up. He's trying to do what's best for them, not just get his own way. And now he's going, and I'm doing all this because I want them to be saved, and I'm making decisions to help them be saved, so that they may be saved. It's intentional about people's salvation. And so in verse 32, he'll say, "Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether the Jews or Greeks, or the Church of God." There's our outsiders, there's our non-Christians. He's wanting them not to stumble. He's wanting them not to stumble because ultimately he wants them to be saved, and that's what he is looking for, aiming at, expecting, working towards. How do we see people be saved at work or anywhere? Well, we've already been given two principles: living in a way that doesn't trip them up, which I've suggested starts with church, by not tripping up people at church, and by pleasing them, not just pleasing yourself. This makes you different to everyone else at work if we apply these principles with God's help. But really, the only way that really works, besides praying, of course, but I always take that for granted, we probably shouldn't, but you know, because we're praying that God will do his supernatural work. But we've been told that faith comes from hearing, doesn't it? And that the message is heard through the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. Faith doesn't come in any other way but by hearing, and hearing the truth about Christ, the word of Christ, the word about Christ, the gospel, the good news. They need to hear that. Again, Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation." It's the power. You're not your arguments, whatever. It's just that if we're living a life that gets in the way of that, they won't even get anywhere near that, but it's the life that'll often get them to ask a question. So we need to speak up God's word. But how do we get to speak up at work? And I'm sure you're going to throw those things at me, but how do we get to do that? It's God's God to save, but it's our job to speak up and to respond. How do you do that? Well, I only have one gem at this point. My one gem is that you notice with Jesus that often he asks the question. I want to suggest, out of all the million ideas that we get taught, all the different ways that we go, that what we start learning to do is to ask people why. So, why don't you believe in God? Why do you believe in luck? Why do you think those shorts are lucky? Why won't you go there? Why do you think that disaster happened? Why do you think God allowed that disaster to happen? Why do you think I'm good? Why do you think I think I'm better than you? Why do you think my poo don't smell? Why? Whatever it is that they say, ask why and try. Some won't want to talk, but when someone wants to talk, why takes you into a good place? Why is interest in them? What happens is, if you're anything like me, I'm always dying to tell them what I know. But I've found that if I can just shut up and get them talking about what they think, I'm in such a better place, and all of that stuff comes in to help. But we need to be talking. How can we get talking about it? Ask why questions. So there's my gem. It might not be a gem. Sorry if it's not. Come back in questions. The fourth thing is by being an example to follow, we're told. By being an example to follow. So 11:1, he says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." That is, at work, we need to be an example of these four things, but ultimately it is being an example. a life that is so grateful because of Christ, a life that doesn't want to trip them up and wants to please them and do what's best for them and let their get way, that's so warm-hearted in their love of the Lord Jesus and joyful in their experience of Jesus, that people, though they accuse us of doing wrong, they will want to ask questions about how we live that way and why isn't that annoying you so much when it's driving me crazy? Why can you forgive that person? Why? By the way that we're living, but it is because we're being an example and wanting to be an example of people, which is also an example of saying, sorry, I was wrong and I shouldn't have been doing that and stopping that sort of stuff, but it is doing that. Why is example so important? It is that we all learn by example. We all learn by example, by imitation. As an apprentice, I learnt by example. Yeah, even though I went to tech and you learned from other people, you followed, you did what they did. And it depended on how good a tradesman you were with to how good a tradesman you were in lots of ways, because you were dependent on them and they taught you by example. I should tell you the very first thing I did when I went to, the very first day I went, I was a plumber and worked for fire protection and I worked for fire control. My first day in the job, didn't know what I was doing. I actually took the job because I thought you'd be out in the sun, sprinklers, a sprinkler fitter. I'd be out in the gardens putting sprinklers in. What a top job. Tells you how bright I was when I was that age. And they took me 5 stories under the Qantas building in town into the dark, and we started doing what we're doing. And the first time they go over to show me these guys, and they said, there's some blokes over there. This is the supervisor. I said, just go over there. You'll find some blokes over there. They'll look after you. They're looking for, they'll be ready for you. As I came around the corner, what I saw was one bloke's big, hairy, black legs hanging out of a roof and the ceiling like that, and the other bloke was under him putting some paper, lighting the bits of paper. As I came around the corner, and there's this guy jumping on the ladder, burning all the hairs on his legs. As he came down and smacked this guy in the head and had a bit of a tussle, and that's my introduction. And so I learned how to do practical jokes. It's very important as an apprentice, but you learn by imitation. But we all learn from imitation. It is how we work, and I know we know it, but you've got to think about it at work. They are watching and they're learning about your joy of life, your joy in Christ, by watching the way that you are reacting. Now again, it's not your perfection, because if it was up to our perfection, we'd all be in gigantic trouble. It is about the direction of our life being focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is giving us meaning and purpose, and if you want to take this morning's, our identity and our destiny, which was great. But think about our children. You know, they don't really listen to what we say much. They just watch what we do. I've found in myself, in my parenting, the amount of times I've done some things that I was never going to do that my parents did, why am I doing them? Why am I feeling that way? And I can remember my mum and dad doing that or feeling that way. I just learned it emotionally, even sometimes without even knowing I was doing, even when I disagreed with it at times. And think about children. Again, they learn about God as we teach them. They learn about Bible reading as they see us read the Bible. They learn about prayer as they listen to us pray. They learn about going to church as we go to church. They learn about the priority of church by our priority of church. They learn about fellowship being more than just turning up and mingling with people as we mingle with people. They learn about respecting leaders by the way we respect leaders. They learn about supporting missionaries overseas by the way we support missionaries overseas. They learn about generosity by our generosity. They learn to serve Jesus by us serving Jesus. They learn about how to treat the other sex by the way we treat the other sex. They learn how to be married by the way we treat marriage and address it. They learn values by our values. They learn attitudes by our attitudes. They learn priorities by our priorities that we practice in front of them. They learn about love as we love people. They learn about forgiveness as we forgive people and as they hear us say sorry. They learn about depending on God as we depend on God. They learn to care for the lost as we care for the lost. They learn, children learn by imitation, and adults learn by imitation. I was a youth worker when I left plumbing. I went to do youth work, the old Anglican Youth Works course. And you go to college, and part of what going to college is, for 3 years I learned, you know, the great model of youth work. Youth work models, how to work it. It was fantastic. And I got there, and after I'd been doing youth work a couple of years out, we went back and we did a little training course, and it was evaluating your youth work model. And we evaluated our youth work model and we worked it all out and looked at it. And you know what I found out? My model I was doing, with all that stuff that I'd learned, was exactly what I'd experienced when I was 12 years old, when I went to youth group for about a year, and one bloke who used to come and get me and look after me, my model was exactly that. Could have knocked me out. I went, but I'm brighter than that. No. I had to reevaluate things, but I was just doing what I'd experienced. And we're like that, aren't we? We've got to think about that people looking at us are learning by our experience. And so in the end of the day, what is it that God is saying to us about thinking about our work, our workplace relationships? He's saying to us, it starts with these attitudes. It starts with these attitudes and into these principles that we apply. So in whatever we do at work, but really anything that we do, have these guiding principles. That is, have this principle, this aim. You want to bring glory to God, which I believe we do. That's why you're here. And we want to bring glory to God. How? Four ways. By not tripping up anyone, particularly church. By pleasing others, not ourselves. By intentionally doing what helps people get saved. And by being an example worth following of the Lord Jesus. All because that is what Jesus has done. Over to your questions.
Okay, please put your hands up, ask any questions, something from the talk, something that perhaps Greg hasn't covered and has the opportunity to cover.
Issues you deal with at work and that we could try and put through those principles. Yep. I've read I've seen The Office on TV, yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Before you do, can I ask you to summarise the question so everybody can hear and then it's on the DVD or CD?
Okay. I think the summary is, how do you react at work when really you're being sucked into it all and you're feeling it as well because of the pressures that are in work? I think there's two principles. Again, go to principles rather than exactly. Two principles are, I think, that makes everyone will notice. The first one is that we submit to those who are in authority to us. That is what no one else is doing. So you're treating whoever is the boss above you, whoever's in authority, even rightly or wrongly, you treat them well, you submit to them, and everyone else sees you submitting to them, not talking about them, trying to make their job easier, even if they're right or wrong, just makes us so changed people. People can't believe that we would submit to a mongrel boss or someone who's even doing something wrong in that sense. That makes a gigantic difference. The second one is the way we treat people. That is, when we keep forgiving people, people can't believe it. Everyone else is going out and trying to hurt people with their words at best. As soon as they walk away, talk about it. But when we don't do that, they will get caught up and we say, stop, don't join in. When we do those two things, we are so not like the world. Submit to your authorities, whoever that is. There'll be someone directly and even above. Submit to them and just... don't be rude to people. Now, there's other things you'll do. You'll go for justice. You'll try to... but those two things, when those two principles, you will just stand out. How do you cope with it? Me, when people... and someone's driving out the other... you know, I'm thinking of one particular example with me where there's just someone... I just notice whenever anyone says something mean about them, I just smile on the inside. It just makes me feel good. Because they hurt me once or twice, you know, and here they are, and, you know, and I just... don't say anything, I'm not gossiping, I didn't, but I'm enjoying it, if you know what I mean. How do I do that? I try, when I know there's a particular thing, I have the principle, sorry, Greg. You know, what do? When something's happening, I try to, in the morning, so I'm a person who reads the Bible in the morning and prays, I try to pick one thing, not everything. There's too much, there's too many, life's too big. So when I'm working on something, I try to pick one thing. Lord, help me today, one thing. You've got to work out which is the one that you are most falling into the trap of not submitting or not treating well. You've got to work what that is. And at the start of the day, just ask God, help me to treat this person, that person in a situation really well. And I think they're going to notice. Not straight away, but they'll notice. And someone will ask you, why are you doing that? Why aren't you? I think you'll have opportunities. I think that's the way God's saying that you'll get an opportunity to give a reason for the hope that you have. What's different? Is that a...
What do you do if it's
time for you to leave and you want to leave, but you know that that's going to cause a great hole and upset a lot of people? That's a really good question. Well, I don't think our aim in life is to stay in the one job and never disappoint maybe who we work for, but there will be a process of leaving that is fair, if that's what you need to do. And so what would be fair to give them enough time to deal with it, and that's a decision that you're making, well, give them enough time to deal with it. That is, you know, there's not a... God doesn't say be loyal to the one boss for all of your life, but just treat people well. So what's the fair thing to do by that workplace? And it's going to cost you, and so I'd get yourself ready for, because they're going to, anxiety is going to come towards you, maybe some rudeness, maybe some, you know, they're going to try and put stuff onto you. Get ready for that with the Lord before you get there, but work out what's fair. Is it fair to give 2 weeks or 6 months, or what's fair for that place and that relationship and the length of that relationship? Something like that? Anyone got something to add? I can't. Yeah, so a bit of follow-up training, caring in that. So that's caring for them, which might make it harder for you in your transition to move too and stuff. So that's not what other people do, or, you know, generally. Leaving family. I just took it for granted. Thank you. But good to remind. Yeah, if you think about leaving your wife, don't do it. Thank you for that reminder. You know, if you think about it, come and talk to me later, don't do it. We'll talk about it. Yeah.
What are you called to? And
yep.
Pray about it. Yep. Okay.
Is that a... It's not going to get easy. It's just a hard thing you got to do, and you just got to be a man and do it, if that's what you got to do. Yep. Other questions or thoughts? Yep. Yes. When everyone's swearing around you, and maybe the accusation is something like you're not man enough to swear, and you're trying to work out how to deal with that. Just about all of us here would have had to deal with that in some way, I would say. Not everyone. Some people are in workplaces where they don't swear, but certainly in the plumbing game, in the rugby game, in the anywhere else game besides in the church game, swears like a trooper. And I always remember that when I became a Christian, I swore like a trooper. And it actually took me 7 years to stop swearing in my head. So I stopped saying it. And one time I was in a sermon. And it came out, I can't believe it. And someone said, you know, I thought you said, and I went, oh, no. But anyway, well, forget about it. Besides that time, it did happen. But besides that time, yeah, so how do you do it at work? So when I was at work, what I sort of used to do was, I noticed that when you just don't swear, no one notices. No one seems to notice that. That doesn't make any difference. And so you got to think, is it a big enough issue for me to do that? What do I say to do it? And different people react differently. I found for most of the blokes, not all, but most, when I said, that really, really bugs me when you swear that much. I really don't like it. I want to not swear. And that doesn't help me. Some blokes swore more because I said that to them. But most of them lightened up on me. That was my experience. How do you help it in your head? I don't know. It just gets in. I don't know. I just think, you know, Lord, help. There are things you can say to people in the right time. So especially when they blaspheme, I've sort of mucked around with a few little ways of just saying, you know, imagine if he's real and you're using his name as a swear word or something like that. You know, say things and see if you get a bite. That can sometimes slow them up a little. And you know they can stop because most of them, when they go home, do stop. Though some don't. I've gone to some people's homes and little kids coming out with it. You know, you think, oh, no hope there. You know, as far as swearing goes. I don't know. There's no easy. Anyone got the swearing? Because they're not going to stop for you. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, make a joke. Yeah. Well, I come from a place where I don't think that's a swear word, but we won't go there. But I know what you mean. Yeah, it's certainly a little bit rough. Yeah, go. Yeah. Yeah. And I have been noticed as well in certain circumstances. I'm one of those people who don't want anyone to ask me what I do for a while. And I hate when someone introduces me in another crowd because you think, uh-oh, there you go. I usually wait till they've been talking for a while and I say, what do you do? And I tell them and they go, oh, and I say, too late, you hung yourself. Let's have a chat.
Yeah. I just shared in my job interview, my boss actually said to me, look, I swear around the office a fair bit, I hope that's okay.
Wow.
And I said to him, well, it doesn't particularly offend me, but I won't be doing it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, and one more, and then I'll hear.
Yeah, I think it's important to not come across that measure.
Yeah,
so
Yeah, well done. You're reading my mind. I've never seen anyone converted by addressing behaviour. So, you know, God's allowed me to be there as people have come to know him a bit. And I've never known anyone where I've addressed their behaviour before. I only use their behaviour to hang them in a nice way. And I usually make jokes about it and make sure I'm hanging myself at the same time so that they're, and then try and convict them of sin that way by expressing my sins or something obvious about them. But never behaviour never has led me to a good gospel conversation by saying, you shouldn't do that. But it has led me one by saying, you know, I really don't like it, just so you know that. I really find it uncomfortable. Many people respond to that. Remember, in that sense of without saying everyone's bad and everyone's, you know, there are a lot of good people out there who will care about what you care about if you have their respect. If they don't respect you, that's in trouble. That's another area of how do we get respect. I think we come back to those four points. Part of getting respect is those four points, those four principles that we have been given there actually builds respect. Because it's pretty hard to go past someone who's treating you well. It is fairly hard. People can do it. There are people who do it. But a lot of people, it's pretty hard to go past someone who loves you or someone who's caring for you, respecting you, allowing you to, you know, giving them the authority, trying to treat them well, especially when they don't deserve it at some point. Most people have a little prick of conscience at that point, I've found. And it gives you a way in.
We want to say thank you. Please do. Yeah, thank you to Greg. I think for me that authentic Christian message came across time and time and again through what Greg shared about how we need to be authentic in the workplace. So thank you very much, Greg. I thoroughly enjoyed it. I know these guys have too. Cheers.